If you want to follow along, we're reading today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared, and then sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Well, today we begin a new series on Advent. We're calling this Waiting and Wondering. Excuse me. Advent runs 4 weeks before Christmas Sunday, and then we'll carry this through for one Sunday after, normally known as Epiphany. But it's a chance for us to consider the great theme of the incarnation when we think of Jesus being born. So it's actually one of the great theological truths that we need to be aware of as Christians and understand and let it affirm and fill our lives. But I begin with a quote from Thomas Keating, who I like quite a bit. "We are living in a world that rejects love and that affirms selfishness as the ultimate value. The pressure from society is constantly insinuating itself through our upbringing, education, and culture. Society as a whole is saturated with the non-God. So there's the word enculturation, and that means that as we live within our culture impacts us. That's what that word enculturation means. It impacts us. It has a shaping, molding power on our lives. So that's what happens as we live. We live here in the West. We are shaped to some degree by the values of the West, clearly. And that's what Keating is looking at, and he's saying that society as a whole, that last line, is saturated with the non-God rather than God, the non-God. We'll see that played out in this story. So as we begin, we look at two perspectives. We have the perspective of faith, of trusting, of waiting, depending on God, and then there's also, I'm flipped it there, but the view of the non-God. And we'll see that in Herod. We're going to begin, though, with the faith in God, Magi's perspective. So it's this paradigm of living in faith, living in trust or not, living in belief and leaning on God, or living as if there is no God, the non-God. It doesn't mean everybody's bad people, you know what I mean? It doesn't mean that if you take the view of non-God that you're a terrible person, but it means that trust and faith and leaning in God is not what's directing you. You're living your life as if there is no God. And I think we see that in our society. It doesn't mean people are bad. They can be quite nice. But is there a trust in God, or God just isn't a player in their life? So we move on. Faith in God, the story of the Magi. So it begins with this statement, Magi. That's basically the transliteration of the Greek word, magos. These folk come from the east. And it's interesting, the word east in Greek is antelae, which is the old word for Turkey. The old word for Asia Minor was Anatolia. So if you go to travel to Turkey, you'll see that word a lot, Anatolia. In terms of description of their people. So the Magi are just coming from the east. That's all we're told. They're from the east. And they start traveling west because they have seen a star, and they place value on the stars. They study the stars. So something new has happened. They've seen a new star. And they are believing that that's important. That's a sign. Of course, in the 2,000 years ago, the study of the stars still is important in our world, but in the old times, it was astrology. That's what they were looking at it. Now there's more of a scientific understanding. Nevertheless, the stars led. And indeed, these magi, these learned people, may well have known of this statement from Numbers, which is, a star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's an ancient statement coming from Israel's past and history. And these learned men, they've seen the star, and then they start exploring, well, what does that star mean? Is there some understanding in that? Well, they may have come across this verse, this understanding or tradition, these words from Israel that, yeah, we're waiting on a star to come. Whatever, they are motivated, they are moved. Something has moved them to spend up to 2 years to travel from the east all the way through rugged ground to come finally to Israel, cross the Jordan River, come up the mountains to the Judean hills to the city of Judea. The astrologers, the Magi, looking. They've seen the star at its rising. And for them, as I've mentioned, it's a holy moment. The veil has been lifted. Wow, there is this great star, and it's different. Maybe a great nova that exploded. We don't know. It's interesting, you know, catch this. It's interesting how things do happen. And we can just call it coincidence. But at the death of Caesar, 4 BC, there was a nova that exploded just at the time of his funeral. Can you imagine that? Just at that time, there's this great explosion in the heavens, and this nova explodes, and they saw that as a sign that Caesar has flown up to heaven. He's in heaven. What are the chances of that happening? Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, dies, and a nova explodes, and people see it. See, the people would think that's a sign, right? Wow, that's got to be a sign of something. That's what the people would understand. And so here, they've seen a nova or something. We don't know. I shouldn't say nova. It was something. Something that appeared as a sign, and they start following. A surprise. So I just asked the question right off the top. What about us? What about us when something is unveiled in our lives? Are we even looking? See what I mean? It's interesting that when we look at the Magi's response, it's characterized by these three units. There's awareness. They're aware. See, they're studying the stars. They see it. They don't think that's not. They're not indifferent to it. They don't say, "Oh ha, just another star." No, this is something important. There's awareness. Do we live with awareness as Christians? There's receptivity, major receptivity, because they decide, "Wow, this is important." And it leads to intentionality. We're gonna go. We're gonna explore this. Imagine talking to their family, their friends. Okay, we're gonna go on this great journey. And they don't even know if they're gonna survive. And these Magi go and travel for all this time because they are aware, they are receptive, and they are intentional. The Magi become for us models of faith. They as foreigners, they as people outside of Israel, Gentiles. Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. At Jesus' birth, there were Gentiles who were coming to Israel, just flipped. So they come and they're searching. So do we live with awareness? So, you know, you have to ask yourself, am I receptive to new things happening? Am I intentional in my journey? In your calling as a Christian? See, we can just get stuck in routine, go through the routine, not really aware, indifferent, or we can be listening for God's voice. Listening for God's voice in Advent, this Advent for you, this next month. Can we break out of the consumerism and have some time to listen and hear God's voice? This is what the Magi, I believe, are teaching us. They seek the location of the birthplace. So you note, they follow the star, but they still don't know what that means. And so they come all the way to Jerusalem, and they go to the leaders in the city of Jerusalem. They go to the scribes. They go to the high priest, those who they think might have some information. And they ask, where is the king of the Jews? Where is the king of Israel? Where is he born? Because we're looking for him. And they know. The Jewish leaders look it up. They know the scriptures pretty well. And they find, hey, you know what? The book of Micah, a prophet, one of the, quote, minor prophets, writing some 500 years earlier, said that he would be born in Bethlehem. You can look that up. Micah chapter 5. That's what they're citing here. That prophet said that this son, the Messiah, the great shepherd of Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. And so the star has led them to Israel, but they need more information yet. And it teaches us that the scriptures, finally, are the source for the information for the religious leaders, even as it is for us today. So are we reading? You know, are we engaging ourselves in the scriptures? Scriptures are an amazing gift. People of the book, that's what Baptists are known of. People of the book. So are we in the book? Are we reading it as a source of light? The Jewish tradition had the idea that when you open the scriptures, light came forth. So what about us? Is there light coming forth? The only way to do that is we have to read it. That's why we take time on Sundays to read the scripture. If it's the only scripture we're hearing and reading all week, then that's a problem. reading the scriptures, making it our own. That's where they go. But it's interesting to me that they go, they look, but the scribes and the high priests don't. The ones who should, I can imagine, you're waiting for the Messiah, and some people come and say, hey, the Messiah has been born. You would think they'd send somebody to check that out, because maybe it's true. But we don't hear anything of that. The only one who go are the Magi. And so they go, and they go. Bethlehem's not that far outside of Jerusalem. They go 6, 7, 8 miles. They go there, and somehow the star stops, and the text tells us they were just filled with joy. And the Greek is really intensive here. They are filled with great, overwhelming joy. That's their response. Imagine after 2 long years, wow, the star that's been moving has stopped. This is where the King of Israel has been born, and they're just ecstatic. They are joy, 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 joy. That's their response. And so they go, and indeed they find the Holy Family, and they worship him, they pay homage to him, they give their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, praising God because they have found the new child. They've been waiting over 2 years, they've persevered, this is what they find. And so we ask ourselves, the outsiders come, and they find the child. The insiders pay no attention. The challenge we have today is that we are the insiders. We are the religious ones. We are the Christians. We are now the ones inside the circle. And others are coming. And many are coming worldwide. Many, many, many are coming. It's interesting. Beth just recently had a conversation with Brian Stiller. And Brian Stiller, at this point, travels the world as a spokesperson for the evangelical community. He's met with the Pope, he's met with all kinds of people. And he was making just a comment, the church is exploding everywhere else in the world, except North America. It's exploding in Africa. It's exploding in Asia. It's exploding in South America. But here not. So why not? Well, what's going on here that we aren't, as a society in North America, really passionate about seeking God and knowing God and praising him and worshiping him? He just says, I see a big difference. And so we are the insiders. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, do we become indifferent? Do we become apathetic in our own faith? Or do we remain excited? So today, it's great. We have the all this great work for the food drive. Sean has been leading us in many, many ways, and today we're going to pull it off. That's good. That shows engagement. We want to try to make a bit of a difference in this community. That's powerful. And it's in that spirit that we want to keep going. So the Magi do not demonstrate a spirit of the non-God. They are looking for God. They find the child, the new king of Israel, and they worship. And we're told that they go off. They go off. They take that reality with them back to the east. And so what do they do with that? I'm sure they told lots of people. They start making the connections already that a king has been born. So the position of faith, that's what we're called to. We contrast that with the second, the view of the non-God. And this, of course, comes to us in Herod. And Herod is not just one Herod. Ultimately, there are 6 Herods. They're all coming from one family, and they live for over 150 years. He's established by Rome as the king. And after we've heard about his son, one of his sons becomes king, and so on and so on. For 150 years, the Herods are there, but the Herods are after themselves. And we note their response. Their response is one of fear. Note verse 3, when King Herod heard this, the Magi have come, said what's going on. Verse 2, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jews and all Jerusalem with him, filled with fear. Herod, the king of Israel, is now filled with fear. The leaders of Israel are also filled with fear. And so there is this view of scarcity rather than the abundance of the kingdom, and it's all based on competition and comparison. I'm king, Herod says. I don't want any other kings. I don't want to be having to fight for my space. So what does he want to do? He wants to eliminate the king. Herod was brutal, even in his own family. He had lots of people in his own family killed. Always comparing, always competing, so that he remains in charge. So there's no room for this new king. None of the leaders go and check it out. Herod says, you guys go. And when you find out something, you come back and tell me. And then I'll go and worship too. That's the ruse. And so his response is one of resistance. So much so that he eradicates and he kills all the children, two and below, in the whole environs of Bethlehem. Many, many children, many, many families. You can imagine the hurt and the pain. It's all because of Herod's resistance, even as centuries before Pharaoh had resisted. Pharaoh had said no. So what suggests, what about our response? And the reality is that we can resist God, and we do. And even though we're believers, even though we're insiders, we can take the position of the non-God. I like this quote by Wangren. I love you, but I do homage to Herod. I love you, but I seek the advantage of another king. I love you, Lord Jesus. Listen, but I spend my days, my allegiance, and my energies on the laws and the approvals of this visible kingdom. King Jesus, come. Come as king to me. Batter my heart. So Wangren is just saying, hey, you know what? I spend an awful lot of time trying to carve out my space in the here and now so I can make a name for myself. I can prove that I'm somebody. Wangren's a writer. He's done very, very well. Saying, hey, I can fall into that game too. All my energies on the laws and the approvals of this visible kingdom, forgetting that my real loyalty is to Christ. My real loyalty is to God. That I don't live with a non-God attitude. I live with a belief in who? The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We just sang that. I believe. If we really believe that, then that starts shaping our lives, right? It shapes how we do, how we respond to other people, how we engage. The reality is the world is very strong because we are enculturated. It speaks to us. It draws us like a magnet. We're drawn. And so we have that attitude. We have to check out ourselves. And finally, the story ends with the story on Joseph, and we'll just deal with it briefly. Again, a position of faith and a belief and trust in him. So the father, as we know it, Joseph, there in Bethlehem, he has a dream. This blows me away. He has a dream, and the angel tells him, they are seeking to kill your son. They are seeking to kill the child. And his response is immediate. He gets up that very night, and they go. You can imagine, the horsemen are already coming. They're already on the way. Herod's already given the statement, go kill the children. They're only 7 or 8 miles away. How far? They may be already halfway there. And the angel says, Joseph, get up, go. And he gets up, gets his things, and they go. It's an immediate response. So we go back to the story of the Magi. It's awareness. It's receptivity. It's intentionality. What happens if Joseph falls back to sleep? What happens if he says, oh, that's just, what did I eat tonight? Bad digestion, you know. Got to go back. Have a cup of hot chocolate. Try it again. He doesn't do that. He's so impressed with the truth that he gets up and he goes, he acts. You ever had that sort of statement or that kind of reality? God speaks to you and you gotta react. You know what happens to us all the time, right? You get an impression, you know, I need to phone this person. I need to talk to this person. I need to call. And then you get caught up, you get busy, and that doesn't happen. And then you miss that opportunity. You missed it. And maybe, you know, it's the Holy Spirit saying, no, I want you to do that. How many times has that happened in our lives and we've missed? Because we're not tuned in. I'm not tuned in. I'm not aware as much as I should be. I'm not receptive as much as I should be. Not intentional as much. And we miss. And so Joseph becomes now a model. Becomes a model to act. And I like it because there is this information gap. The angel does says, get up and flee to Egypt. There were many Jews living in Egypt at the time, especially Alexandria. It's probably where he went. Go to a big city and just kind of get in with the crowd. They won't find you. We're not told that, but that's maybe where he went. Definitely goes to Egypt. But he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. He doesn't know where he's going to stay. There's all kinds of information he doesn't have. But he moves. He acts. And the reality is we always live with this information gap. There's all kinds of stuff we don't know. Questions that we have, we don't have answers to. Puzzling things that happen. Doubts, questions, we don't know. We don't know what the answer is. We are called to persevere and trust and depend, even amidst the information gap. If you're waiting, right, often you don't know what's coming. You're waiting for some sort of reality, a new job maybe, or you don't have enough money. I need more money. There's these or questions for loved ones, family. We're waiting and we don't know. And the reality is we have much in that way. We live with information gap. And we either get frustrated with that and give up and become angry, or we can say, I will keep leaning in God and on God in the midst of this information gap. Jesus had an information gap. Finally, Jesus is going to come back. And they're going to finally end up in a little town called Nazareth. Nazareth isn't even named. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Nazarite is mentioned. And there's a play on words when it says he will be called the Nazarene. Nazareth is never mentioned. So Jesus ends up with his family in this little town in the north of Galilee. Nobody lives in Nazareth. Nobody comes from Nazareth. But that's where he was. And he waits 30 years, right? He waits 30 years before he engages his ministry. Moses is thrown out. He runs in fear out of Egypt when he's 40. He doesn't come back to free the people until he's 80. 40 long years. Jesus, it's 30 years. And so you and I are in that. It's, you know, it's nothing new. We don't have answers. We don't have all the information. But we are called to have faith and to trust even in the midst of that. And Joseph does that, and again, he becomes a model for us. So the Magi are models, Joseph is a model, and Herod is reminding us that there's a Herod in you, and there's a Herod in me, and we resist. So we conclude with a little summary. What do we say? Where do we go from that? One, the text knows, and the Gospels know, that opposition to us in our faith, that's a given. We are going to experience opposition. It doesn't mean opposition necessarily from others, although we'll receive that for sure, but opposition in ourselves. Our own questions. Will we persevere? Will we stay on the path? Will you stay on the path to know Jesus for all the rest of your years? There's an opposition. Paul says, let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside those things. Why? Because there's opposition. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we need to put on the spiritual armor of God. Why? Because there's opposition. So again, we need awareness. We need to recognize where that's coming from, and a lot of times it's coming from ourselves, our own spirit of the non-God. God works through continuity and surprise. We hear the Micah saying, hey, a king will come. 500 years later, he is born. There's continuity. Jesus one day will return. There's continuity. The scriptures will take place. The promises will be fulfilled. That's the continuity, but at the same time, there are surprises. It happens in new ways. This little child is born into a humble, poor family, not in a palace. He has to flee. He flees as a refugee to another land. We have that today. Finally comes back and moves to the north through this tiny little town nobody's ever heard of. Surprises. And so we need to be aware. Be open. What are the surprises of God working in our lives? Can we hear them? Can we take advantage of those? We live in an entrepreneurial age. That's a good thing. Maybe there are surprises for you. Surprises that God will open up. God opens doors, God closes doors, we hear in the book of Acts. Paul says a door was closed. He'll say a door was opened for us as well. And then thirdly, finally, this faith does come bring us back to this word wait. We're called to wait. We're called to wait and not just live in chronos time, but to wait for the kairos moment, which is another word for time, to open up, to break open in our lives, to wait. But not to wait in a spirit of discouragement, to wait with a spirit of that's dynamic, that is ready to receive what God is doing, to engage, to be praying, seeking out what God has for us. And so, yes, we're called to wait. And we begin the series recognizing that the Magi waited a long time. Joseph waits for a long time here, another few years and beyond. And the Christ child himself waits. And so you and I are also called to wait in trust, wait in dependence. The Father's arms are open wide, open for you, open for me, wide open. The Father waits, and he waits for us to come. Come to the altar. Beautiful song. Come. The Father waits. And in this Advent, I pray that we will come. We will wait on him and receive from him what he has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.